this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. As you're turning to 2 Samuel, we're going to be looking at this chapter this morning, but I want to begin with a little bit of a review as far as getting into this chapter. I think it's good to review from time to time. I don't know about you, but especially in the morning, sometimes you wake up and you forget what happened yesterday, let alone what happened last week or the week before. So we're going to do a little bit of a review of what has come up to this point, and then we'll get into our lesson here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. As far as the review, 2 Samuel is a book that covers the life of David as far as his reign as king. It picks up immediately where King Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle against the Philistines, and David is waiting as the Lord directs. God blesses him. He becomes king, not of all of Israel immediately, but he becomes king of Judah. And there he remains faithful to the Lord. There's no indication he went out and tried to force his will or try to direct the people to follow. Instead, he just was faithful where God placed him. And then eventually the Lord did bless, and David became king of Israel. What we find in the first 10 chapters is David's triumphs. What I mean by that is you read those 10 chapters and you see a king not only living for God, but a king seeking God's will, seeking God's direction, and really being blessed, not only as far as personally, but also blessed as far as being a king. The nation was blessed. They won many battles, many victories, enlarged the borders of Israel pretty much to the extent of near the extent, I guess you say, of what was promised to Abraham back in Genesis, as far as their authority. They went up towards the Euphrates River, down towards Egypt, and God really blessed. As far as many historians, they most believe that this was probably the golden era of Israel's, I guess you say, history. It was the time when they were blessed, when there was peace in the land. David was a king that, Bible tells us, provided justice and judgment, so he was an honest king, a good king, and the Lord blessed. Well, as we know, we've already covered verses 11 and 12. We see David's sin, or David's sins. I should have put that there, David's sins instead of sin. He made several mistakes. And basically, it just snowballed on him one after another. Of course, it all began, I think, because as we studied out that chapter, it began with neglect. He remained home while the rest of the army went out and fought the battles. And the reason why I believe it was neglect is because during that time, the generals and the leaders of armies went with their army. I mean, we find that in history, not just in the Bible, but throughout history, you find that with Alexander the Great, Cyrus, all those men. They led with the men out front. Times have changed, of course. You know, today, technology has allowed men to remain, I don't want to say behind, but they can lead from further distance. But back then, they didn't have, the ability to send a text and say, hey, get over here, or the ability to communicate except for in person or through messengers that were either walking on horses or some other slow transportation. So most of your military leaders were with the men. Well, David, he remained home. He didn't go. The Bible made that clear that he remained in Jerusalem while Joab went out with the men. While he remained there, that's where he was tempted. That's where he sinned, and that's where he brought troubles into his life. And that's what leads us into chapter 13. We see chapters 11 and 12. He sinned against God, but then he was confronted with his sin. The Bible tells us that he was confronted as far as Nathan was sent by the Lord to challenge him concerning his sin. The Bible tells us that David did confess. He repented of his sin, confessed to God, and I believe he was forgiven 100%. It wasn't just one of those where God was going to hold it over him. He was forgiven, but there were some consequences. And we're going to notice over the next few weeks, and I'll begin by saying this, there are always, I get to say another always and keep saying, there are always consequences to sin. It doesn't matter what sin it is, there is always a result of from that sin. David was going to have to deal with the consequences of his sinful actions, and he was going to have to deal with those. And that's what we began to find over the next few weeks. We're going to see David's troubles, chapters 13 through 20, the next seven chapters. You know, if you would look at it as far as perhaps from a graph, you would see him rising up, Lord blessing, then you'd see the sin, and then from that point on, it begins to go downhill. Now, God didn't forsake him. God would still bless him. But David would have to deal with a lot of problems that he brought into his own life. And that's something I hope over the next few weeks that we'll remember, you know, sin's not worth it. Yes, it may gratify the flesh or appease us at the moment, but the results that come into our life and that might have not only affect us, but our family and our friends, and as far as leaders, those that you lead, the results can be lasting. And that's what we find with David. You know, it's a lesson for us that we can learn from. So beginning in chapter 13, that kind of gives us a little review and leads us up to these seven chapters, chapters 13 through 20, David's troubles. And then, of course, when we get to chapter 21, we'll review again and look at how God pretty much blessed him in his last days before he was called home. But chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. When thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So we're going to start there this morning as we get into this chapter. We'll have a word of prayer and pray the Lord will bless us as we get into this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you provided. And Lord, I pray as we look at this chapter, Lord, I pray that we'll not only gain an understanding of what occurred, but also I pray that you'll challenge our hearts as far as our life that we live before you. We ask you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at this chapter just real quick. Title of it is David's Home in Turmoil. It didn't take long for chastisement or the effects of sin to become prevalent in David's life. We saw last week that immediately David lost a child. And David was told, by the way, David was told that that was chastisement. That was part of the punishment because of the sin, the consequences of sin. And so that's what occurred. Well, I believe in this chapter we see, I guess you could say, the second and third chastisement for sin. You see, God was going to chastise him. And God made it clear in that last chapter, just in case anyone forgets, because some may read this and look and say, well, God's being harsh on David. This is overboard and cruel. God made it very clear to David that the chastisement would be public and would be known because of David's sin. David himself was a leader of Israel. He was a king. You know, those put in positions of leadership should be held accountable. I think pastors should be held accountable to God's word. And if they sin against God's word, I believe then they should be reprimanded and should be dealt with accordingly and should step down and so forth, depending on the sin, of course, and the situation. David was going to be chastised publicly. He was a public leader. And his sin had brought shame not only to God, but also upon the nation. And so God would make it clear. Here's what I believe was happening. God was going to make it clear not only to everyone that lived in Israel, everyone that lived outside the borders, and everyone who would ever live and read the Bible, God was going to make it clear that he did not approve of David's sin and that David was going to be held accountable. See, had we not seen that, some could look and say, well, David got away with it. You know, he loved God, belonged to God, he sinned, and God forgave him, and no big deal. And for some, it may, I don't know if you say justify, but it may encourage them to be lax in their life and maybe live in sin. Well, you know what? Once you read those chapters of his sin, you need to read the rest, because we began to see that God did not approve, and God was going to make it clear that he would punish him for his sin. You know, God is a loving heavenly Father. I think of parents today. A parent who loves their child will discipline their child. They will. They'll keep them from hurting themselves, from destroying their life, from making mistakes. Now, of course, there are times they'll let them learn from their mistakes, but they'll provide discipline and structure in their house. Why should God the Father be any different with his children? When we sin and rebel and become stubborn, I believe if we belong to him, then he will chastise, he will discipline, and he will bring us back to him, where we'll repent and seek his forgiveness and live for him. And that's what happened with David. Well, we find here that David's house began just to have troubles. And as we go through this, like I said, we're not going to go into detail of everything. We don't have time for that. But here's what I want you to notice this first part of this chapter here. When you bring sin into your home, the home is going to struggle. The house is going to struggle. The best thing as parents is to guard your house. Now, I tell you what, I'm not against television, but that's a quick way the devil can get into your home. Pay attention to what is watched. Pay attention to the movies, not only you watch, but your children as well. You know, as parents, I think we need to guard our house and make sure that we're not allowing sin just to creep on into our home and sinful ideas and thoughts and so forth. Well, David sinned, and next thing you know, his house, his home was in trouble. We're going to look at this first section here this morning. We're going to see Amnon's desire, his wicked desire there. We've already read the first few verses there. Amnon was David's eldest son. At this point, he really was the heir to the throne. He's being the oldest. He was heir to the throne. I guess you could say he was a prince in Israel. As we'll see, he didn't act like a prince, or he didn't act correctly, but he was legally next in line for the throne. Then we have Tamar, who we'll be looking at too. Tamar was David's daughter. Now, Amnon and Tamar were not full brother and sister. They were half brother, half sister. You know, another thing we find in this chapter, David's polygamous relationships caught up with him. That's another thing to notice. You know, some would look and say, well, God allowed him to get away with that sin. We discussed that several chapters back where we saw David brought that sin into his life. And I'll tell you what, over the next few weeks, you're going to see that he began to reap what he had sown by living in polygamous relationships. He began to have problems within his house. So anyway, we find that Tamar was David's daughter. The Bible makes it clear that she was fair. In other words, she was beautiful. She was as far as her physical beauty. Now, also, I want you to notice concerning Tamar, evidently she was a morally upstanding young woman. The Bible tells us that she was a virgin, that she was pure. And as we'll see through this chapter, she considered that to be honorable. And she, I guess you say, took that seriously. You know, that's something today that you find in our world today, in our society, as far as morality. It's just gone downhill to the point where people don't care about things like that, or they ridicule those who take morality seriously. Well, she took it seriously. Anyway, we find that Bible tells us here that Amnon, his eldest, David's oldest son, says he loved her. Now, I don't believe it was proper love, as we'll see here in a little bit. I think it was more of an affection, more of a lust than it was proper love. In verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, I want to explain something as far as the customs of the day, so we can get a good understanding of what is taking place. The customs of the day, for those young women who wanted to be morally upright and wanted to be morally correct, for the most part, they were protected. They would live separately. They would be protected, especially those of royalty would live protected lives. And they would live in homes that were separate from others. And they would often also wear clothing that designated that they weren't married and that they were pure and that they that was their life. Now, what we find here is Amnon understood that. And because of her, I guess you say, morality, and because of her desire to live pure, he had no opportunity, basically, to fulfill his lustful desires, is what the Bible tells us. And that bothered him. We're going to see that this was a wicked man, is what it was, a very immoral man. Sadly, he was born into the line of David. He was living in the palace, but he had an immoral heart. He had just wicked desires. And so we find that here. Now, as far as his love, I believe it was improper. First, according, of course, to Leviticus chapter 18, it was a sin for brother and sister to be together. The Bible did make that very clear. That's Leviticus chapter 18. Also, when you think of love, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, because I want us to see in the New Testament the description of love. You know, the Bible, I think, provides the best description of love. You talk to the world today, you're going to have all kinds of descriptions of love. For the most part, it's lust is what you find in our world. The Hollywood version of love is lust is basically what it is. And Amnon kind of fit into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible tells us in verse 4, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. It says, thinketh no evil. And I want to stop there. Let me give you some thoughts on correct love or proper love from the Scriptures, just on this passage here. You do realize correct love or proper love seeks the benefit of another. Notice what it says there. It says it suffereth long and is kind. You see, charity, that's what it's referring to, love. Suffereth long and is kind. You know, when you think about proper love, think about God and His love for mankind. We see God's love manifested in Jesus Christ, sent to die on the cross for our sins. You see, proper love seeks the benefit of another. I think of a relationship, maybe a husband and a wife. Proper love would be one spouse seeking the benefit of another. In other words, if you love them, you're going to look to help them out. You're going to care for them. You're going to consider them. You'll be kind to them. Also, when you think about correct love, it makes it clear here that it's not immoral. Notice verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own. You see, correct love is not immoral. It's correct. It's proper. I think based just on this, we know that Amnon did not have correct love. It was lust. He lusted after his daughter. He didn't care, or his sister. He didn't care about her feelings or about her personally. He just cared about himself. And sadly, that's the type of love we find in our world today. That's the type of love. So I want to encourage you to read that chapter, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, study that out. We may do a study on that in the future, but that's where we find the description and really the importance of true love. Now, Amnon, this man, we get back to our text here, Amnon, chapter 13. Amnon possessed wicked thoughts. He did. I mean, the Bible tells us in verse 2, he became vexed because he fell sick for his sister. He dwelt on this, is what happened. You know, there's a lot of people that are making a lot of money trying to tell people how to overcome sin and addictions. I'll tell you, and this is free advice because it's not mine, it's from the Bible. I guarantee you this, it begins with your thoughts. You dwell on something long enough, you're going to either want it, desire it, go after it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what sin it is. You dwell on something long enough, it's going to consume you. Here we find Amnon was dwelling on this. Now later we're going to see that Absalom dwelt on revenge. And what did he do? We're going to see that he went and pretty much sought vengeance against his brother eventually after 2 years. You see, you dwell on something, you'll go after it. You know, that's what produces the addictions when we find in this world. So we find Amnon was possessed with these wicked thoughts. I challenge you to guard your thought life this morning. You know, I think it's the Bible provides the answer, no doubt. The Bible gives us the answers of how we can live for God. You know, the Bible makes it clear we should dwell or meditate on the things of the Lord. That's why it's important to read your Bible. That's why it's important to study God's Word. That's why it's important, I think, to memorize verses. And as you go throughout your day, think on the things of God. Now, of course, you got to do work and you got to focus at work, but dwell on things of God when you have the opportunity to. Be careful with your thoughts, because the things we think on eventually will probably become the things that we act on and the things that we carry out. So Amnon basically was discontent. That's something else. We're talking about his affection here. He was a discontent man. And this gets me into another thought here. You know, today popular opinion is environment will remedy the situation. That's what the governments or most governments will teach. That, you know what, you change someone's environment, then guess what, things will work out. I think there's enough evidence in our world. I don't even think I have to go to scriptures. I believe there's enough evidence in our world that environment does not change. And I'll just give you one example. You know, it used to be you had to worry about your wallet being stolen. Now, these criminals have an education. You have to worry about your ID being stolen on the computer. See, all that's happened is we've educated people. If their heart hasn't been changed, they're going to sin. They're just going to use the new abilities and I guess you say technology and whatever resources they have to carry out their sin, because they now have those abilities. That's all that education will do. Now, there's nothing wrong with education, but to have a change, a heart needs to be changed, and only the Lord can provide that. You see, Amnon. You think of Amnon. You couldn't ask for a better dad as far as his position. Now, I'm not saying David was perfect. Yes, he made mistakes, but the king of Israel, without a doubt, David loved God. David sought after God. Also, the Bible makes it clear that David loved his children. I think that was almost to a fault, that David made some mistakes later because of his great love for his children and wanting to help them out. So David loved his children. Amnon had probably the best that the palace could offer. I mean, he lived in the palace growing up. Evidently, he had his own place later. He was heir to the throne. He's going to be the next king. He had everything you'd want. But the Bible tells us he was discontent. He wasn't happy. He was miserable. You see, I think we find in scriptures here that environment doesn't necessarily, I guess you say, decide your happiness. How about Adam and Eve? They were in a perfect garden, became discontent, and they sinned against God. Prisons are filled today with those that were raised in good homes. There are people in prison that were raised in correct homes. And they're there because they just were discontent and went out and, I guess you say, whatever crime or sin they committed, they did it basically and out of discontent or desire and found themselves where they are now. It's a heart problem, I guess, is more than anything else. It's a heart problem. Only God can change that. Now, notice some advice here. 2 Samuel chapter 13, it says there in verse 3, tells us about a man named Jonadab. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now, I'm going to tell you, he'd have been better off had he not had this friend. As we'll find out in a minute. You know, some friends are, what's that phrase? You know, you don't need enemies with some of the friends you have. This man here provided more problems for Amnon than anything else is what he did. He comes, and we've already read the first six verses there, or five verses. But basically this man, and it's his cousin too, by the way, it's his cousin. He comes to him and says, hey, what's wrong? Notice that he's down in the dumps, he's miserable. And the Bible tells us that Amnon shared what his problem or his concern. And there, instead of Jonadab looking and saying, hey, you know, you don't be thinking on that, or that's sin. Instead, you know what he does? He offers him a plan on how he could fulfill his lustful desires, basically. And it was a deceiving plan, is what it was. Notice we've read there, but basically he was to pretend to be sick, fake to be sick. He knew, or Jonadab knew, that David loved him, probably cared for his children, would go in, and he could deceive David and basically get his way with his sister. And so that's what his advice was. It was terrible. Here's my thought on this. Be careful whom you seek advice from. You know, not everyone has your best interests in mind. Keep that in mind. Even professional counselors and psychologists, keep that in mind. I guarantee you one thing, if you didn't have the wallet or if you didn't have a padded wallet to go to them, they wouldn't be giving you any advice. I guarantee you that. So be careful of whom you seek advice. Take all advice with consideration of God's word. That's one thing. I don't care who you receive it from, if it's a pastor even or an evangelist. Consider God's word, because that's where we need to be. And anyway, this man provided some terrible advice, and basically it was encouraged him to sin, encouraged him to go and get what he wanted and what he desired. And so that's what the Bible tells us here. And that leads us into our next section. We're going to read it. You'll see, you know what happened here. We won't get into too much detail, but it says, Amnon lay down and made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house, dress some meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. They went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. When she had brought them into him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me. He says, my sister. I'm going to stop there. We just see basically three things here: his trickery, his treachery, and his trouble. And like I said, the wicked deeds there. I'm not going to go into all the details of the wicked deed. We know what, we just read it and it tells it. But I will make some comments on this as far as he followed that advice is what he did. Now, it was his action, by the way. The advice was given to him. Yes, it was terrible advice, but it's his choice. He would face the consequences, not Jonadab. And always keep that in mind, too. Your decisions, I believe you'll be accountable for them. You know, when you stand before the Lord, you may even look and say, well, so-and-so told me to do it. Or may say, well, you did it. It's your action, it's your deed. And that's what we find here. Amnon, he listened to this advice. The Bible says he faked his illness, and he basically applied this evil counsel and produced wicked actions. And so we see David deceived. And that's one thing I noticed, too. David was deceived. You know, what's interesting is when you begin, and we don't have the time this morning, but you began to look at how he was deceived and how things played out, real similar to his sin. You think about that. He deceived Uriah and basically set him up here. David himself was deceived when they're thinking that everything was fine, that his son was you know, really sick and that was seeking help. And so David generously looked to help him out, and David was deceived. Now, the Bible tells us that he went ahead and commit this terrible sin. And as far as Tamar, I want you to notice a few things concerning her. She often gets forgotten in this passage. I really feel sorry for her reading this, you know, because she didn't, like many, she was a victim here. She didn't ask for this. She didn't bring it upon herself. Actually, she didn't go involuntarily, as far as it wasn't her choice. Her dad sent her in. So it wasn't like she put herself in the wrong place. Now, that does happen. You know, there are people who find themselves in trouble because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they put themselves there. You know, obviously, that's your fault. But there are times, too, when things happen to people who are living correctly, trying to do what's right, and something bad happens. And that's what happened here to Tamar. I think she was innocent in all of this, and she was deceived as much as David was. I believe she thought he was sick, and she went in there, and she was deceived as well. But notice she pointed out a few things to this wicked man. It says there in verse, let me get back to our passage there. In verse 10, it says there, verse 12, it says, and she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, when he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." So we find that he raped her is what he did. That's what the Bible tells us. And she did not consent to this. I mean, she put up, I guess you say, a stand. From her response, she was a morally correct woman. She was. You know, Tamar was, I read one person say she was just as beautiful on the inside as she was the outside. You don't always find that. And that's what she was, though. She didn't want to have anything to do with this sin. And the Bible gives us some things that she pointed out. She pointed out their relation. He was her brother. She pointed out the situation. She didn't consent. She didn't want to have anything to do with this. Also, she pointed out the sin. It would be wrong in Israel. She would be shamed. He would be shamed. He was the heir to the throne. It was a terrible sin, not only that would be brought upon his name, but also the whole country. You know, what we find here is she took her stand. She did what she could. And the Bible tells us that he committed this great sin. Now, and I will say this, it is a great sin. It is. And it shouldn't have been done, but he did that, and a terrible sin. Now notice what took place afterwards. It says there, verse 15, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. And he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her." There's a wicked man right here. Just terrible. Terrible man. And the Bible tells us that after he committed this crime, that he basically forced her out and just threw her out. Notice what it says there, though. Here's what I want you to notice. It says there in verse 15 that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love where he had for her. You know what's interesting in this passage is we find that after he gratified his lusts, there was no love there. He didn't have any real love for her. And the Bible tells us basically that his hatred became greater than his love. You know what we find is what's common in our world today, I think. There was no real love, it was just lust. And basically, after he pleased himself, he moved on. Now, beware of that. You know, yes, of course, in this situation, we see it in our world today, but there are other situations where that happens as well. Also, another lesson here is, you know, when you begin to misuse someone or something you love, you can begin to lose affection. Now, for those that are married this morning, let that sink in for a minute. You may not commit the same sin, obviously, but when you misuse or mistreat someone or something you love and you continue to do it, eventually that affection will be, it may not become hatred, but it won't be there like it should be. I'm going to give you an illustration. I read an excellent illustration on this to help us get the point across. The man said that, you know, here's the example he gave. Say if you go out and you purchase a brand new car, and you love that car because of the way it looks, and you say, man, this is such a nice vehicle. And then you go out and you purposely take a baseball bat and you just beat it up all around. He said when you would go out that next morning and you look at that car, you wouldn't love it anymore. Why? Because you mistreated it. You didn't care for it. You tore it up, and it didn't matter. And so your love or your affection would be gone because of the mistreatment that you placed upon that car. Now the man brought that illustration into a marriage. He said, he goes, spouses that do that to each other, He said it's no wonder they have problems later when they begin to mistreat each other, whether it's with words or with actions, and they begin to be mean and cruel towards another. After a while, that affection is going to fade away, and they'll no longer have that love. You see, let that be a warning for all those that are married here this morning to love each other, treat each other with kindness, and treat each other properly. So that way that affection will remain there. You know, I think it's just a good practical lesson for us there. Anyway, we find that he produced nothing but trouble is what this man did. This is a wicked man, produced nothing but trouble. Notice what happened next in verse, it says there, verse 17, then he called the servant that ministered unto him, said, put now the woman out for me, bolt the door after her. She had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which it says, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. That's terrible is what happened. Basically, you know what he implied? He made the sin public is what he did. And that's why I think we find here she didn't want this to be made public. I don't know if she wanted just to keep secret or deal with it privately. But by throwing her out and bolting the door, you know what he implied? He implied, some believe he implied that she coerced him. Some believe that, if nothing else, she consented. And she was part of this sin. And so that's what he implied. And that's what everyone would see. And basically, it was just a deceiving man. And the Bible says that she left. Notice it says there in verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and he went on crying. You know, sin will destroy lives. This was a terrible sin, and she went home crying, the Bible tells us. And she immediately symbolized or signified her grief by the ashes upon her head and by the clothing that she tore. And the Bible says that she cried all the way home. You know, I think an interesting statement here is in hell there's going to be much weeping, the Bible tells us. Hell is the place for sinners. Those that have refused God, rejected God, have no desire for God. You know, the Bible tells us in heaven, God will wipe away all tears. I'm looking forward to that day when the burdens are gone and everything is removed. But in hell, the Bible says, will be much weeping. And I'm not comparing, you know, I'm not saying that's where Tamar went. I'm just saying we see that sin produces problems and trials and troubles. And here we find that her heart, her life was ruined basically because of this wicked man. Now notice, this is the last thought before we move on. Notice his trouble now. Remember what I said at the very beginning? Sin always comes with a price. Notice what the Bible says in Tamar in verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. You know, when you read that initially, just by itself, it doesn't really stand out. As we'll see over the next few weeks, Amnon basically brought a new adversary into his life, and that was Absalom. I tell you, by the time we get done reading 2 Samuel, you'll find how cruel, vindictive, cunning Absalom was. And Amnon brought this into his life because of his sin. Actually, Amnon would basically die for this sin. He didn't die because of judgment from the king or judgment from the law, which, you know, as we'll see here in a minute, nothing happened to him for that probably. But Absalom held this in his heart, and he would pay him back. And I'm not going to, we don't justify his actions, but that's what took place. And so, anyway, he had a new enemy, a very cunning enemy is what he had. And so Absalom, here's something too I want to point out. Absalom encouraged Tamar to remain quiet concerning the situation. Basically, he encouraged to ignore it and move on. But you notice what the Bible says there? It says there at the very end of verse 20, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. This is the last we read of her. I don't know how long she remained there in her house. Nobody does. God does. But you know, I think he gave her some lousy advice. You know, this chapter's filled with lousy advice. You know, it was a big deal. And she should have taken it seriously. But she followed his advice, apparently, and just stayed there and remained desolate. I don't think he did her any good. I really don't. I think Absalom was just a selfish man, probably just as selfish as Amnon, and now he was going to look to get a revenge on the man who hurt his sister. But that's basically what we find here. So, this ends this section here, and notice verses 21 through 39, we see David's home filled with destruction. First, it was filled with deception, which created problems. This last part here, we're going to go through it rapidly. Notice Absalom's hatred. It says there in verse 21, but when the king David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He should have been very wroth. He should have been angry and upset. It says in verse 22, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." Basically, I guess he was indifferent to Amnon. I think, this is just my personal opinion, I think he was setting him up. I really do. As we'll see here in a little bit, I think he was pretty much letting his guard down. He was indifferent, didn't say good or bad, just pretty much ignored him. Probably refused to help him, assist him in any way. And I imagine Amnon got to the point where he thought, I got away with this, no big deal. As he'll find out, there's always a price to sin, as he'll find out. Anyway, verse 23 says, "And it came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. Absalom invited all the king's sons." Now these were great festivals that they would have. According to John Gill, they would do this, they would shear the sheep several times a year, but the first time of the year was a time of celebration and great joy, and families would get together. And verse 24, "And Absalom came to the king, said, Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." King said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." He pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. There was a bit of suspicion on the part of David. Notice that. He says, "Why do you want Amnon to go with you?" Now maybe Absalom provided some great, answer. The Bible tells us he pressed him. In other words, he kept at it. Later, we'll find next week that Absalom was, I tell you what, he was a politician. Without a doubt, he'd probably be president today, I guarantee it. You read this, he was just a talker. I mean, the people followed this man like nobody else. And anyway, he pressed David, and David said sent Amnon, or allowed him to go with his other brothers. Perhaps, to David's credit, he was deceived again. Maybe he thought Amnon would be safe, that there's no way anything would happen with the whole family there. No one would be that foolish. And so he allowed them all to go. Verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings," I jumped ahead of myself. It says there in verse 28, "Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous, be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up on his mule and fled." So they go out to this festival, and apparently they're having a good time, enjoying themselves. Amnon, Bible tells us. Now notice, Absalom knew Amnon. He knew he would eventually become drunk and eventually just enjoy himself and let his guard down, and that's what he planned on. And so he got his men, and we don't have time to go really in detail this. I encourage you to read the notes online. There's a lot more on there. But basically, at this festival, they came. They, I guess, figured nothing was up, and they had a good time, let their guard down. And these men were to pay attention to Amnon and notice when he became merry with wine. In other words, when he was drunk. You know what drunkenness does? I like the way Abraham Lincoln said, drunkenness steals, or he said, here's the way he said, alcohol steals men's brains away. I think that's an excellent way of putting it, because that's what it does. Drunkenness makes one defenseless, basically useless. And that's what happened to Amnon. That's what he waited for. He knew he could provide no defense or put up no fight, and things would be easy. And that's what basically happened here. He became drunk, and then he ordered his men to kill him. He challenged them there, provided a pretty good challenge. And the Bible tells us that they carried through with his orders, and they slew him right there. And it was all because of what had happened previously. 2 years he dwelt on this. 2 years. Now, I'll say this. Amnon was consumed with lust. But Absalom was consumed with vengeance. You think on anything for a period of time, it's going to consume you. Absalom was consumed with vengeance, and eventually he carried it. He went through with it and carried this out. Anyway, he produced grief. The Bible says that his other sons quickly fled the scene. Whether or not Absalom didn't care, or it's just too many for him to take care of, they left. And the Bible tells us that David received some news. You'll notice there it says in verse 30, verse 30, "It came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left." You know, gossip travels fast, doesn't it? I tell you, they didn't need, Facebook or Twitter or anything else. They could pass. Gossip can pass fast through any generation, no matter what the technology is. That's what happened here. I mean, it was tragic that David lost a son, but it was terrible that for a little bit, he thought he lost all of them. And that was all due to gossip. Someone had passed it along and they had heard up, and the news traveled fast, and so by the time it got to David, he thought all of them had been slain. And he, of course, was broken, and the Bible tells us that he began to mourn immediately. And then notice who speaks up there in verse 32. Look who comes back into the picture. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead, for by the appointment of Absalom this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Wow. Be careful whom you receive your counsel from. That's what happened. Amnon listened to Jonadab's wonderful plan, carried it out. Amnon was slain. Jonadab was still there. He comes up to David and says, "No, this is what really happened." Now, I've often wondered about this man. The Bible says he was subtle. Remember in Genesis, it says the devil was subtle as well, the serpent. Jonadab was a very, shrewd and cunning man. And evidently, now he may not have known Absalom's plan, but he knew that Absalom wanted to kill Amnon. Why didn't he say anything earlier? I've often wondered, how come he didn't say anything earlier? Probably because he didn't care. It didn't affect him, so he just continued on. Anyway, David received the news. The Bible says that David wept. He saw his other sons coming to town. And I want to leave you with this thought here as we leave this last section here. Basically, Absalom's retreat, verses 30 through 39. The Bible tells us that he took off, basically. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read just a few thoughts here, or a few verses. It says in verse 34, "But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside of behind him." So Absalom fled immediately. That's what it tells us. As soon as David's sons left, he fled. He took off. Verse 37, "Absalom fled, went to Talmai, the son of Amahud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day." Basically, in closing this morning, what we find is Absalom, he couldn't flee to the cities of refuge because he was a murderer. It wasn't a manslaughter, or an accident, or defense. He was a willful murderer. He couldn't go to those cities of refuge. He had to leave the land, or else he had to stand judgment before King David. Bible says he fled, he retreated, he took off. He may have had this planned all along. Bible says he went to Geshur where his grandfather lived. Keep in mind, his mom was a princess from Geshur, of the Geshurites, and that's where his grandfather lived. And so the Bible says he went there to seek refuge. Now, as far as, I didn't have a map up here this morning, but the location is up north towards Syria, in between Syria and Israel is where that was. Now, they were underneath the authority of Israel at the time, but Israel, like many conquering nations during that time period, or ancient nations, allowed many of the kings to continue to lead their people, and the basically just be accountable to David. So that's probably why he was still in position of leadership there, and that's where Absalom went and remained. And the Bible tells us that David mourned for, I believe it's referring to Amnon, I don't believe it's Absalom, I believe it's Amnon, he mourned. But then when time passed, he's going to stay there for 3 years, time eventually passed, and David wanted to see Absalom. No doubt he loved Absalom, I mean he loved him, it was his son. He wanted to see Absalom, but of course he could not. Now, that'll lead us into our next chapter. But as we close this chapter out, notice where David is now. You know, at the beginning, we talked about his triumphs. Now we talk about his troubles. This chapter ends. His daughter Tamar had been raped, and now she was desolate, living in her brother's house. Or her brother, whose house she was living in, had killed her other brother, and he was gone, had left the land. And the heir to the throne, David's oldest son, had been slain. I tell you what. It was trouble in his house. You know, David, I think, had reached the point where, you know, you think he'd been able to relax and live in peace after he pretty much secured the land. No, because of the troubles he brought in, he had a lot to deal with. And it's just going to get worse. This is just the beginning. Next week, we're going to see Absalom. If you read ahead, you'll notice he was a very interesting character. I read where one man said, "You probably won't find a more wicked man in the Bible outside of the Antichrist to come." He was a very wicked man, I mean, Absalom was. And it's interesting. We'll read through and we'll see his actions and his conduct, and we'll see David once again struggling because of his own sin. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. This chapter here, basically just the practical challenges here is be careful of your counsel, be careful of what you dwell upon, and and basically just live with understanding that sin does bring results. It's better to stay away from sin